Many of you probably know the radio commentator Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was very famous back in the 60s, 70s, and even into the 80s and 90s before he died. He would have a morning show on many radio stations across the United States, and then in the afternoon he would have his commonly what was referred to as the rest of the story. One of his more famous, presentations that he did on the rest of the story was one that he did several times, and it had been updated through the years. The title of this particular presentation that he gave was, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. Let me share it with you if you've not heard it before. It goes like this. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I would set about, however else, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first, and I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince the children that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellect but neglect to discipline emotions. I'd tell teachers to let those students run wild. And before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. With a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing and judges promoting pornography. Soon, I would evict God from the courthouse and the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. In his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I'd lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had gambled the incentive of the ambitious. What do you bet I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I'd convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I would undress you in public and lure you into the bed with diseases for which there are no cures. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey was speaking in this particular editorial piece of a number of things that we think or that we know have already occurred in this country. But what's interesting about that editorial piece that he gave was that he spoke in one of the first paragraphs of subverting the churches through the whisperings of the serpent, do as you please. You know, today in the United States, we see a nation that does as it pleases, even those who profess their own form of religion. Prior to the formation of the New Testament church, we know that there had only been one message that was to be preached and that was to be proclaimed. That message has been twisted, it has been contorted by the devil to destroy humanity. I would submit to you that it has also been twisted and contorted in the last 25 to 30 years to divide the Church of God community. You see, the devil knows where he needs to go. And if you heard Mr. Horchak speak this morning, you know that he has already got the world leaders again around the world. He is working on God's people. The devil knows where he needs to go, and he knows what he needs to do to attempt to destroy the unity of God's people. Now, how do you go about doing that? How do you go about doing that? You go to a foundation. You think about a house just for a moment. How do you destroy that house? You can throw rocks and you can break windows. You can kick down doors. You can tear siding off of that house. You can even punch holes in the walls of that house. But it will ultimately not destroy it. What you have to do to destroy the house is go after the foundation. What is our foundation? What is our foundation? I'd like to answer that question this afternoon in the time that I have. The title for the message this afternoon is Understanding Our Foundation. Understanding Our Foundation. You see, the message of our foundation has not changed. The message today in the world speaks about the gospel, but it is perhaps one of the most misused terms on the face of the earth. As again I mentioned in the Bible study, we have gospel music. We have gospel tracks. If you are part of Southern individuals that live in the United States, you're used to gospel preaching. That's where they drop the G. It's not preaching, it's gospel preaching. It's that give me that old time religion. Satan has used this avenue to infect and destroy man's view of Christianity. But it is not just mainstream Christianity today, but the Church of God community today that has been infected by this going after a foundation. We find that there are those that proclaim a gospel of Christ that keep the same day that you and I keep today, and that will keep the same day next Sunday. A gospel of preparing the bride, a gospel of fleeing for the place of safety. And yet we come to understand there is only one gospel. That gospel goes back to Jesus Christ. But believe it or not, it goes back prior to Jesus Christ. In fact, it was prophesied to occur. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, as we'll see here in a moment. Now, gospel in the Greek, we know, means good news. But it can also be rendered as glad tidings. That message is a positive message. It is a message of hope. It is a message of optimism. It is counter to what we see in media today that has painted a message of doom and gloom. While the gospel message does have a warning element, that is not the primary driver of the gospel message. The primary driver of the gospel message, or the primary driver of our foundation, is a message of hope, a message of optimism, a message that there is a better world coming. Now, again, as I said, if you study the book of Isaiah, you'll find that it uses some of the same terminology as gospel is found in the New Testament. Now, the Hebrew word or the Hebrew expression for good news or glad tidings is basar, B-A-S-A-R. When translated into the Greek, it is the word euangelion, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N, and that simply means gospel. It simply means gospel. Let's go here to Isaiah. And let's take a look at a couple of verses that speak again to this word that is used in Isaiah, speaking to, again, the gospel message. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's pick it up in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40, and notice verse 9. O Zion, you bring good tidings. Good tidings, again, what was the word I told you? It is basar or euangelion in the Greek, which means gospel. You bring gospel. You bring the gospel message. You bring good tidings. Get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So here, long before we have the proclamation by Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, that we most normally would go to, we find that the proclaiming of the gospel message begins here in Isaiah. Again, he is talking about good tidings. He is talking about a good news message, so to speak. Notice another reference here in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and notice here in verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, and notice in verse 7. Here we have a further explanation of the gospel message. He says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, glad tidings, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you're going to ask me the question, how do we know that these verses in Isaiah apply to the gospel message? How can we be certain that what you've reported here or what we've read in Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 52 actually are referring to those particular items or those particular things pertaining to the gospel? Well, let's pick up one verse over in Romans chapter 10. Let's go to New Testament time. Let's go to a time speaking after 31 AD. Let's go to the very words of the Apostle Paul and what he stated. Romans chapter 10 and notice verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and notice verse 15. He says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written," and what is he going to quote? He is specifically going to quote what we just read in Isaiah chapter 52. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We understand and know that the message of the kingdom of God has many aspects. It is a message of a kingdom of peace, unlike what we see today. It is a message of a gospel message of a kingdom of love, which we do not see today. It is a message of a kingdom of mercy, which we do not see today. And it is a message of a kingdom of justice, which we most definitely do not see today. So while there is only one true gospel, that being the gospel of the kingdom of God, we know that each of these descriptions, one of love, one of peace, one of mercy, and one of justice, all focus on a different aspect of the same message. It also has to do with what? It has to do with a message of rulership of God over the entire world in the world tomorrow. Every day in my prayers, as I'm sure probably you have said the same thing before God, beseeching him and telling him to speed the return of his son to this earth, because we have been given a vision just in the last 12 weeks of how man deals with the problems on earth. And as Jeremiah put it very well, it is not within man to direct his own steps. He does not have the ability. There is only one kingdom, there is only one government that will come and that will change the whole focus of everything that we see. It is not a Republican government, it is not a Democrat government, it is not an independent government. It is the government of God. And that government of God will preach a kingdom of God that is to come, a kingdom of peace, of love, of mercy, of justice. This message, brethren, this message is foundational, and that foundational message has never changed. I would simply submit to you that men have changed the message over time. Whatever it might have been, when it was the breakup of the worldwide Church of God, we were told that proclaiming the gospel message was done. It died with Herbert Armstrong. It's an emotional argument, but it is not based in any root of scriptural evidence and truth. The focus has always been the kingdom of God, and the focus has always been preaching the gospel message. I ask you the question over the last 12 weeks, do you think that this world needs the gospel message more or less than it did 12 weeks ago? as we begin to see the misery that exists in not only this nation, but around the world, which has been far harder hit by this pandemic and by everything that has happened and occurred, would we say that the message of true peace, love, mercy, and justice is more or less needed? And when we consider that the pandemic and what we have seen over the last 12 weeks is a scratch on the surface of what is going to happen and what is going to occur at that time just prior to Jesus Christ's return, can we not say that this message, this good news, is more needed now than ever before? Again, as I said, this message is foundational. It has never changed. This aspect of rulership and all the prerequisites was fulfilled by Jesus Christ and the apostles when they spoke that gospel message. And the responsibility to continue that on is responsibility of the end time church today, of which we are a part of. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Let's go back to Isaiah again for a statement that is made in Scripture. Again, I'm not going to give you anything new. I think that many of us understand and know the foundation. We have lived the foundation. We love the foundation. We want the world to know the foundation. But we must, again, make certain and sure that we protect and understand what that foundation is when there will be those that try to destroy the foundation, especially as we come into Pentecost a week from tomorrow. Because again, the giving of the Holy Spirit was only one aspect of what happens on Pentecost and what we see in 31 AD. It was the formation of the New Testament church and the responsibility of the church down through time to continue this message of peace, of love, of mercy, of justice. Notice Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Here we find the prophecy of who? Jesus Christ. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We read these words and we understand that Isaiah was speaking again to the nation, but he was also, again, a realization that this is a prophetic proclamation that Jesus Christ himself would repeat. We're going to read it in a moment here over in Luke chapter 4. So this message of good tidings, this message of healing the brokenhearted, this message of liberty to the captives, the world has been held captive by this condition over the last 12 weeks. And people want to argue about where the origin comes from, who's responsible, whether or not this should be open or that should be open, what's considered an essential business, what's considered a non-essential business. In the middle of all of this, we find heartache, brokenheartedness. We find people that are held captive. Who is going to change that? More importantly, brethren, who is going to proclaim the message of who is going to change that? It is the end time church. It is our foundation to proclaim the gospel message. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Because here in Luke chapter 4, we find that he is going to repeat what we just read here in Luke chapter 61 with a little bit of a variance. Luke chapter 4, notice beginning here in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Not the worship day, but the Sabbath day. "And stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But then he did something interesting. He closed the book, it says in verse 20. And all eyes were fixated on him. Here we find the passage that he quoted. It is, again, as I said, partially Isaiah chapter 61. But he left out part of that in Isaiah 61 that we read, which referred to the day of vengeance. That is yet to come. We understand that that will be fulfilled at his second coming. But this good news message that occurred in Isaiah, that was proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah, that was again reiterated by Jesus Christ to them on the Sabbath, was the good news message of a kingdom of love, of mercy, of peace, and of justice. It is our foundation. You see, brethren, our foundation has been to proclaim that first part, the good news, the glad tidings of a coming kingdom of God. Yes, I realize there is going to be a days of vengeance. I recognize and realize that there is a warning, but that is not the main thrust of the message. It is an optimistic message, a message of peace, a message of love, a message of mercy, and a message of justice. The good news, the glad tidings of a coming kingdom of God. It is our foundation. It is our foundation going back prior to 31 AD that is what we would proclaim, a literal kingdom on earth, not a message of the man, but a message of that man bringing about the kingdom of God, a literal kingdom on earth. Consider for a moment the very teachings of Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn there. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel of me. No, it was the gospel of the kingdom of God. In the gospel accounts, in his parables, we have 32 parables that are recorded by Jesus Christ. What is the recurring theme of those 32 gospel or those 32 parables in the four gospel accounts? Consider for a moment the parable of the sower. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The parable of the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. It goes on and on and on and on. Where in the gospel accounts, where in the parables that Jesus Christ spoke, do we ever see a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like the place of safety? We don't see it because that's not the gospel message. That is not the foundation. The foundation is one of peace. The foundation is one of love. The foundation is one of mercy. The foundation is one of justice. That is the encapsulation of the kingdom of God message. That is the encapsulation of preaching the gospel. Again, as I said before, some have decided to change that gospel message. It has been deemed complete that we no longer need to proclaim or preach the gospel message. But is that true? There are those that would proclaim that it ended with Herbert Armstrong in his death in January of 1986. What about the billions of people that have been born since his death? Did they just simply luck out? They just simply were born at a bad time? They simply do not have an opportunity to be part of the Church of God? No. The message is just as applicable. The message has to be preached even to the end of the age. Let's go there and read it for a moment. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. When the devil wants to get at God's people, he wants to divide his people. How can he do that? Well, he has to go after the foundation. One of the reasonings that people have given through the years, again since 1986, is that we simply do not have the means and the ability to proclaim the gospel message the way we once did. And yet, all it takes is one event like what we have seen in the last 12 weeks, and as Mr. Kylo mentioned in his presentation last week during the sermonette time, you begin to see the number of hits that come at Life, Hope, and Truth. People are looking for answers to questions. Why is this happening? Is this going to continue? Is this part of the end time? They're looking for answers. Are we simply to proclaim, sorry, you were born after January of 1986, we can't help you? Is there not mercy, love, peace, and justice for those? Matthew chapter 28, notice in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The work of the church has always been a two-pronged approach. It has been the public proclamation of the gospel message, and it has also been the care of those whom God calls. You see, our foundation has never changed from the words of Jesus Christ, going all the way back even prior to that, as we read in Isaiah, that the glad tidings, the good news, must come upon the earth. Can we not begin to see, just in taking a look at some of the headlines that exist on a day-to-day basis that just simply overwhelm us at times, that we understand and realize the only way this can be fixed is for Jesus Christ to return to this earth and establish the kingdom of God. The only way that this can be fixed is the restoration of all things. Do we truly believe that another stimulus package is going to help the United States out of the mire that it finds itself in? Do we truly believe that just throwing more money at a problem is going to solve it? Do we truly believe that locking down over a number of weeks or months is going to change, ultimately, the destination that this world is going? The God of this world is driving it right into the ground. We understand and realize that's what's going to happen, that's what's going to occur. But even as we heard from Mr. Horchak this morning, that Joseph had to go through what he went through so that ultimately he was taken care of by God, so too we also will be taken care of God. But in response, he says, you also have a responsibility and duty, as I take care of you, to proclaim that gospel message, because that's the foundation. Satan understands and realizes that if he can go after the foundation, he can try to fall the house. Now, we go back to the words of Jesus Christ that tell us very clearly that the church would be established and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We understand that. We know that. But the duty and responsibility in the foundation remains the same. It always has been. I believe at this particular moment in time, the church of God is waiting and getting ready for a time in the future to come. In the last 20 to 30 years, we have not seen a large number of people coming into the church. A flock of people that we saw, the growth that we witnessed in the 60s and the 70s and even in some part into the 80s. We haven't seen it. And so people will claim, well, maybe we just simply need to stop proclaiming the gospel message. The message has never changed. The foundation has never changed. I believe we are getting into a position to get ready for the time to come as things get worse on the world scene. If you go to Revelation, you take a look at the time of the two witnesses, you realize that all eyes in the world will be riveted on two individuals. How many people do you think God might call at that particular moment in time? Do you think we would not want to be ready for that particular time to come? As is reported here, or as is recorded here in verse 20, to teach them to observe all things, who is going to care for those people if it is not the church of God? Proclaiming that gospel message and getting us ready for that time. Or as God gets us ready for that time. Notice Galatians chapter 1. Again, there is a false message that exists out there. It sounds appealing. It sounds good because, again, it can often be proclaimed by people who keep the same days as you and I keep. So we're more inclined to perhaps listen to it, that we just need to prepare the bride. We just need to get ready to flee. But as I said before, 32 parables tell a very different story. It tells us that we need to get ready for the coming kingdom of God and to proclaim that message. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news of the coming kingdom. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language from Paul. Unless it's the message of the coming good news, the glad tidings, they should be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why was he making these statements? And why was Paul making them so powerfully? His concern was that the gospel had been perverted. By what? By agents of the devil, by agents of Satan. It creates confusion. Who is the author of confusion? It's Satan. It's Satan. You see, we must understand the foundation, brethren, before we can ever build upon the foundation. And we must have that same foundation. We must understand the need of the good news to this dying world. It is what's been proclaimed ever since I've been born, ever since I can remember in the Church of God. We must understand the foundation and be prepared to be a part of that foundational message of preaching the gospel. Let's conclude by turning over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We find here as part of the Olivet prophecy, not after, but part of the Olivet prophecy. We're coming to the latter part where he has gone through again a number of things that deal with the time as it draws closer and closer to his return. And he's talked about, again, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, diseases. He's talked about the false Christ and the false prophets that would rise up and show great signs and wonders, if possible, even to deceive the very elect. Then he goes to verse 44. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. He says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." What are we to be doing? Well, on a personal basis, we understand and realize that it is to be preparing ourselves and getting ready for the return of the bridegroom when that marriage will take place, when Jesus Christ returns. But there's also another responsibility that goes along with that, and that is being part of the end time church that is proclaiming the gospel message. "Blessed is the servant," as he said in verse 46, "whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant said in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' we don't need to worry about taking care of things. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day in which he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a pretty strong and powerful statement that is made. Again, as I said in verse 46, "Blessed is the servant when he comes will find so doing." Doing what? To be an example to the believers, to be a light to the world, to proclaim the gospel message, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We do that every single day by being a living sacrifice of God working with us, of Jesus Christ living in us, of transforming the very fleshly character that is in us and changing that to the spirit-born righteousness of God, that he works with us to develop righteousness within us, that we were born to be kings and priests, and that opportunity exists for a whole lot of other sons of glory that God will call as he sees fit. The great commission of the Church of God was given by Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel and help make disciples of those God calls. It is our foundation, brethren. It goes all the way back to Isaiah. That message proclaims the coming kingdom of God. That message proclaims Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. That message proclaims healing for the sick, liberty and freedom to all held captive. That message proclaims love, mercy, and justice. Brethren, let us never forget our foundation.